Our first year in South Africa was a very busy one. We were going to work with a team of missionaries already established there, but it seemed like everyone was going on furlough when we arrived. We had a very short time with one of the families, and so there was the church and a Bible Institute, and so it was an extremely busy time, but a wonderful time. But I remember when my family, when we had an opportunity to get away for a few days, it was a very welcome break, and we went out to some mountains, and we had seen in this tourist book this spectacular view that you were supposed to see from these cabins way out in the mountains, and just these three huge mountain peaks towering over the area where those little rustic cabins were. And I remember it was pretty overcast those two or three days that we were there. And I kept looking around. We could see a little bit of mountains, but I kept looking for, where's this view? You know, did they trick us into coming? And it's not really, you know, where'd that picture come from? And we enjoyed some hiking, but it was on the morning that we were leaving to head back to Johannesburg. Finally, the clouds parted. And there it was the whole time, this spectacular view of these tall mountains just right over us. It was there the whole time. It just, we couldn't see it because of the clouds. And you know, when I look at Philippians, it looks to me like Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is kind of trying to push back some of those clouds about a very important topic of church life. Really at the heart of church life, and to help us to get a deeper and a real view of what it's all about. And that is centered on a word that occurs three times in this little book of Philippians, and that's the word fellowship. As we see in the beginning of Philippians, it opens up Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your, and what's the next word there? Fellowship, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now we use that word fellowship very often, and I think we most, if you're like me, I think it seems like we use it most often about things that are really not the heart of fellowship. They're all the peripheral things, you know. I mean, it's a blessing in church life, the camaraderie, you know, the friendships that we enjoy, the being able to kind of having someone else bear a load with you, but the food, right? A lot of these things that kind of seem to go along and be a side along with fellowship. But when we remind ourselves here of what genuine fellowship is, we look at the word in Scripture and we're reminded that the word itself means a sharing of something, okay? A participating together in something. I think we can illustrate this by when we have someone come over. You know, when you invite someone over to your house for a meal, what do? You take food that's yours, right? Your resources. And you take your food and you put it on the table, and now it's not just yours. You're including someone else in that. You're participating together in that. And as believers, we know that the real fellowship, what we participate together in, what we share in together, is Jesus Christ. It's our precious Savior. And we share in Him together. You know, there's another wonderful illustration that we have that laid out right before me is a great reminder of this. In the Lord's Supper. You know, you think about it. We, as believers in Christ, we are able to partake, and we're picturing that Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation. You know, we have that picture of His blood and of His broken body, what He did on the cross for us. We are showing that to partake of Him, to have our faith in Jesus alone as our Savior. He's the only hope. And we get to picture again that wonderful truth as we partake of the elements. I think of when Jesus, after breaking the loaves, after multiplying the loaves and the fish and feeding thousands, that wonderful miracle, He then preaches and talks about what that illustration really, for those that have an ear to hear, you know, what were they supposed to get out of that? Not just filling their bellies, right? But that He's the one. He used those words that shocked the religious leaders there that were looking for something to catch Him in. And He talked about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. But what was He really talking about? Well, He kept saying it over and over again. Believe on Me. You see it all throughout that message over and over. What He's really talking about was their need to put their faith in Him alone as their Savior. But we have that wonderful opportunity to give a picture, a one-time picture in baptism, right? But then an ongoing picture in a church family setting of our faith in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior. But we don't do that, you know, on our own. Pastor doesn't put on your, you know, church calendar when you all need to meet on your own in your houses and have the Lord's Supper. That's not how it works. We come together and we give an outward display of our faith in Christ alone as Savior together because we have that privilege to partake in Christ, and that brings us together into wonderful fellowship. I'm going to hold my place here in Philippians and turn back briefly to 1 John toward the back of our New Testaments there. We see this truth in the opening of 1 John. First of all, John is talking about seeing and hearing and handling the one who is life. He talks about the life being manifested. But if you look down at verse 3 with me, 1 John 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now think about it for a moment. How long has there been fellowship going on? Well, this is pointing out some fellowship that was happening before creation even. Right? It mentions the Father and the Son. And of course we know the Holy Spirit is there as well. But specifically it's pointing out the Father and the Son enjoying a fellowship from before creation, from eternity past. You know what the amazing thing is? When I personally made the decision to put my trust in Jesus alone as my Savior, you know what happened? God invited me into that fellowship. And I could share in that. I could have fellowship with God Himself. You know what the great thing is? Every believer enjoys the reality of that fellowship. That brings us into a special relationship together. And that is really at the heart of what we're talking about, fellowship, that we see opened up here. I'm looking back in Philippians again. Let me call our attention tonight, and it took a while for me to share that presentation with you and all of that, and we don't want to rush things with the Lord's Supper and all of that, so I'll move fairly quickly through this. But I want us to see three passages that talk about this fellowship that believers have in Christ and together, and particularly in our local church setting, you know, the fellowship of believers. We already saw chapter 1 and verse 5 that this fellowship says, for your fellowship in the gospel. What a wonderful privilege that together believers can share in this wonderful privilege and responsibility that God has given us to share the gospel with the world. What a great thing. But who is that given to? Who is this letter written to? Just to the leaders in the church? If you look back there, it says in verse 1, it mentions spiritual gifted leaders, but it says to all the saints in Christ Jesus. You know, every believer is a part together of the fellowship of the gospel. And as you look through this letter to the Philippians, you see that it mentions a number of people by name that helped Paul in the gospel ministry. Then in chapter 4, it mentions some women. It doesn't name all of them. It names a couple women. But it talks about their laboring together in the gospel. It was something that all the believers had this responsibility and privilege to do, to labor together in the gospel. Do you accept Christ's commission as your own? You know, every one of us believers need to see what Jesus gave as that calling to share the gospel with the world is not something that's just for the pastor, right? Or just for other leadership in the church. And I know your church believes that. You can't walk through your lobby without seeing the reality that you believe that your church has a responsibility with the gospel. And I appreciate that so much. And that is a wonderful thing. And that adds a lot of life to the church, right? To as a church, to know that you're a fellowship of the gospel. And let me just commend you for what God has done in your hearts that way. But let me encourage you to keep it going, okay? And make sure if anyone's thinking, well, that's the job of the pastor, that's so-and-so's job, or no, that's your job if you're a believer in Christ. It's the fellowship of the gospel. But you know, not only is it the fellowship of the gospel, in chapter 2 we find, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. When we partake of Jesus, when we put our faith in Him alone as our Savior, He saves us, the Holy Spirit moves in, right? And lives permanently within us as believers. And how many Holy Spirits are there? Silly question. There's one Holy Spirit. But He's in me. But believer, He's in you. And you know what? That one Holy Spirit joins our hearts together. As we grow in grace, as we keep confessing to the Lord, as He shows us things we need to confess, as we are growing in the Lord, as we're learning to walk in the Spirit, what a unity He brings to our hearts. And what a special thing He does in the church. He mentions here the comfort of love, that compassion that you have one for another, that bearing one another's burdens. That's an evidence that we don't just belong to a club. We belong to something really special with a spiritual depth, this fellowship of what we share in Christ. And He spiritually does something to bring a unity of mind, a unity of a desire to serve the Lord together. It's a fellowship of the Spirit. But lastly, let me mention, if we turn over to chapter 3, we find the third time the word fellowship is used. This one's a little tougher to take in. We know it's true. But chapter 3, Paul is really sharing his heart in verse 10, isn't he? Talking about his Lord. And he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. You know, the fellowship of the saints is a fellowship of the gospel. It's a fellowship of the Spirit. And it's a fellowship of His sufferings. You know, if we trace this theme of suffering, the fellowship of the suffering through Philippians, we'd find just like those other themes, it goes right through it. We'd be looking in verses in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. But it's this verse that we read that actually uses the word fellowship. I think many of us have the sense that we don't know what's coming in our country. We praise God for our country. But we know we could have some difficult days coming, don't we? Isn't it precious that the fellowship of the believers is a fellowship in His sufferings too? To bear one another up when it comes the time that there's going to be a great cost for naming the name of Christ and for standing for what the Word of God stands for. And yet there is that fellowship that we have in His sufferings. You know, the great thing is, though, is it's really like a prelude. You know, these, like the beginning of a service when the instruments might be playing, you think it of a wedding before the bride comes down, you have, you know, the instruments playing. This prelude. A prelude is not the main event. But a prelude is kind of getting you ready for the main event. Maybe the piano starts playing and you realize, oh, it's almost time for the service, you know. It's getting you ready for that. And our time right now isn't really the main event. The Lord's coming back and we're going to get to have the blessing of the main event and praising Him forever. But you know what? This is the prelude that we're in right now. And realizing that makes it, helps us to realize that we need to be willing to suffer for Him for the sake of His name, as we know that He's coming back for us. And what a blessing again, the fellowship of His sufferings. You know, it's through suffering often that our Lord can really show Himself to the lost around, through our lives, to others. Many times when things are comfortable, you know. And I think as believers in America, I think God might shake us a little bit out of comfort zones. America can be pretty comfortable compared to most of the world. And by doing so, our Lord can put on display the difference of the life of a believer that's trusting Him, that's rejoicing in Him, even when we're losing the things that are just temporal, as we see the comforts maybe fall by the wayside. I saw a great example of this in missions history. Don't you love to read missionary biographies and autobiographies and just be blessed by men and women of God that have gone before and be encouraged in our day? And to be reminded that it's not always been as easy to serve the Lord as it has been, generally speaking, in our day where we live. We know the name Hudson Taylor. He and his wife, God used in tremendous ways, we know. One of their sons married a girl named Geraldine. And let me tell you a little bit about Geraldine Guinness. Before she was married, when she was a single missionary herself in China, there came a time when she and another single lady missionary were alone at this place where she had a house. And there were some lies that had been stirred up against them, and this whole crowd came and surrounded them and broke into the home, was stealing everything they owned, and was beating them, tore their clothes, you know, ripped their clothes, humiliating them, and again, just beating them. There was a Chinese gentleman, a Confucian scholar, who had heard the message of the gospel but was, you know, not believing it. But he came and he just stood there next to them, between them and the crowd, and just tried to keep them, you know, from being beaten. And as long as he was there, it was kind of holding the crowd back a little bit. And finally, the Mandarin in the area sent some soldiers, arrested a number of people. The crowd kind of dispersed, and these women were left. And let me tell you in her own words, because she wrote it so much stronger than I can convey it to you, what Geraldine had to say about that. She said, "Mr. Wang, this gentleman I mentioned, had yet been watching keenly all that scene. Nothing had escaped him. He saw the perfect calmness in which we were kept. He saw that we were able to take joyfully the spoiling of our goods, and that no anger or desire for revenge had any place in our hearts. Of course, we never thought of such a thing, but it was all very wonderful to him. He saw that all we asked from the Mandarin was that he would treat the prisoners he had taken with leniency, and that he would soon bring us back and enable us to resume our missionary work in peace. And then he saw, when all was over, the marvelous flood of joy that filled our hearts. For, oh, it was marvelous. When we came to ourselves, so to speak, and had time to realize what had happened, and that we had been counted worthy to suffer something for Jesus' sake, it seemed as if heaven itself were open to us. Such joy and thankfulness filled our hearts that it was almost more than we could bear. And watching all this, unknown to us, the proud Confucian scholar had found something that utterly broke him down, had witnessed a practical evidence of the power and reality of the Christian faith that nothing could gainsay. That night he went home to his home determined to become a Christian. And as the story continues, that man did become a believer in Jesus Christ. He became a preacher, and he went on to suffer greatly in his homeland, preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It was through suffering that our Lord, through the lives of these ladies, showed the genuineness of Christianity. What a tremendous thing we have in Jesus Christ together, this spiritual fellowship, this fellowship of the gospel. Is the fellowship of the Spirit. It's also a fellowship of His sufferings. I'm going to ask Pastor if he would come and close us together.